Good evening, everyone. Good evening to everyone online as well. I think everybody has a book, am I correct? I don't know. Is that okay? Go back and ask Joan. I gave the one I had away, but I've got a few more back there, Jerry. Thank you. Okay? That's supposed to turn it up back there if I need help. We're a team. Okay. Book. Be All You Can Be, one of the Conflin books. And we're on page 15, so I marked. Page 15, right in the middle of the page. Before we get started, we'll have a short prayer. Thank you. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us as your followers to come together to study your holy divine word, to understand what it means and to put it in practice in our lives. Bless us in every way that you can as we continue to study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. He complimented others on their readiness. And that's what this lesson's about, readiness. You go back to page 12, lesson 3, be ready. And we'll probably be finishing this lesson tonight, and we'll see. But Paul complimented others for their readiness. Paul recognized the value of a good example, and he passed it on to others. To the church at Corinth, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, for as touching the ministering of the saints, concerning helping the saints, maybe a shorter way to say it, it is superfluous. Okay, I forgive you. For me to write to you, for I know with the forwardness, readiness of your mind, which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was that they were ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked or stirred up very many. Got them excited, okay, when they heard the word. 2 Corinthians 8, he commended the churches of Macedonia for their liberality under extremely difficult circumstances, saying in verse 2 that in great trial and of, I have another word there, but maybe that might work too, affliction. Okay, somebody else said yes. And deep poverty. And they still gave liberally, even beyond their power, beyond their expectations. And what was the key to their liberality? The answer is in verse 5. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And then they gave money or whatever else was needed. But they dedicated themselves to the Lord. And that's why they were able to do what they did. Here is an example of some people who gave until it hurt, and even after it hurt. Yep. Yes, we had a few weeks ago. And that was her case. In that case, it was all she had. That's right. She gave 100%. Yeah. Right. Okay. Good. Good comment. Okay. Even in the midst of difficult times and numerous hostilities, Paul cherished his many dependable friends whose names are scattered throughout his epistles. And he does do that. Have you ever noticed that before? We have many other writers of God's Word. Paul is one who always, everywhere he traveled to or went, he was willing, he wanted to, and gave credit to people who helped him in any way. His friends. Sometimes he even spelled out his enemies, didn't he? But Paul was good with about doing that, sharing it. So we glean from 2 Timothy 4, Prisca and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Trophimus, Ebulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. From Titus 3, Artemas, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos. From Philemon, Epaphras, Marcus, Lucas, Demas, and Aristarchus. And from Colossians 4, Archippus, and others already mentioned. See, some of those were mentioned again, even. He was so willing to do that, wanted to do that, just let people know. There are a lot of good people out here helping and doing what they can. And in addition, there were great companions like Titus, Timothy, Silas, and others with whom Paul could send just about anywhere, confident that they would do a good work. Concerning Timothy, whom he called his own son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2, he wrote in Philippians 2:20 that he had no man like-minded of kindred spirits, one version used that terminology, who thought like he did, as far as God's scriptural terms, who will naturally care for your state or your well-being. Just in him. That's the way he's put together. You need help? See him. He'll help you. He called Titus my own son after the common faith, Titus 1:4. And it was Silas who was with Paul in Philippi when they were denounced as troublemakers, teaching customs unlawful for Romans to receive, Acts 16:20 and 21, for which both Paul and Silas were beaten with many stripes, then cast into prison. Amazingly, they seem to have put aside their pain and found time right there in the prison at midnight. Though beaten, they were fastened in stocks in prison to pray and sing songs of praise to God, verses 24 and 25. So that's chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. It was the same self-sacrificing Silas and Paul chose to work with him when Barnabas took Mark as his partner and sailed to Cyprus. While Paul and Silas, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. Just checking on the churches they had helped establish or planted sometime before. We shall now consider two other scriptures from Paul concerning Christian readiness. Namely, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 and Titus 3:1. In 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18, Paul does not neglect his duty to warn the rich people of the responsibility to share their wealth. When he writes to Timothy, what was Timothy to tell the rich folk? They weren't to be what? High-minded. In other words, one word for that is conceited. Don't be conceited. They weren't to be trusting uncertain riches. They could be rich today and poor tomorrow, couldn't they? Anybody could do that. So don't trust in the riches you have. God's blessed you with them, but don't trust in them. Think you're going to be there forever. But to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Whatever you get from God comes from God. He wants you to have it, or you wouldn't have it. That simple. It's good. It comes from God. Okay. Here we go. Took my eye off of him. Sometimes that happens. I found it. From 1 Timothy 6:9, tell what those desirous of riches are likely to do. People who want riches, what are they likely to do? Fall in temptation and snares. And snares of what? Trap. Another word you could use is trap. What warning about riches is given in Psalm 62:10? If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't dwell on them. Don't dwell on being richer and richer and richer and richer. Some people like that, right? You probably know somebody. I do. The more they get, the better they feel. That's gonna be a snare for them too. Now, let us get a close look at Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And this scripture is going to be quoted again a little later. To obey magistrates, be ready to every good work. When you're presented with something that could be something good for you to do, God gives you that opportunity, take care of it, do it. He wants you to do it, he wouldn't present it to you. To be ready to every good work covers a wide range of duties, does it not? We must not tire of doing good things, even to those who do not appreciate our standing for truth. Matthew 5:44. Let's read that scripture. Matthew 5:44. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the verses on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking. But I say to you, love your enemies. And that's not a good start, is it? That's a hard one. Jesus is just telling them like it is. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully or shamefully or maliciously use you and persecute you. That's a lot of different people, different attitudes. And God says he wants us to do good. Okay, it kind of does finish the thought, doesn't it? It sure does. Because God wants his children to do well. And he wants those who are having troublesome times, temptations, not being treated respectfully, he wants them to accept that. And don't fight evil with evil. Whatever's going on, if you do the opposite, love your enemy. That's the opposite of what the enemy would think you're going to do. What's that? The person. Right. Not what they're doing. You're right. Bless them and curse you. These are all in that verse, or opposites of what the people might be thinking would come their way. Okay, I'm going to say something mean and evil to you, get you upset, and you can come back and try your best to get me upset too. Jesus said, no. Just calm down. Show them respect, show them love for the person they are, not what they're doing. That's right. Okay, thank you. I'm going to do this last one on page 16. In Galatians 6:9, Paul wrote, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, another verse uses the word time, I think, there, we shall reap. If we faint not or tire not, don't give up. Verse 10 continues the thought. As we have therefore opportunity. There it is. Look for that opportunity. Don't avoid it. Don't fail to take advantage of it, because it may not come back. Blank men, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are a household of faith. And there, I remember fellow members of the church, fellow brothers and sisters. Make sure we take care of them. If anything comes up, we can help them, take care of them. Do it. Talk to them. That's how you figure it out. Yes, Jared. That's right. It is. And Paul knew that, didn't he? Don't you think Paul suffered all these things? Every one of them's here and everything else that we didn't list. Paul was put to the test. And Paul didn't quit, did he? No. Paul kept going. I think it charged up Paul. The more friction he got, the more he wanted to do. The more missionary journeys he wanted to go on. The more churches he wanted to visit. He wanted to make sure that that was his top priority. And we see on several occasions that he had three missionary journeys. Part of it was duplicated, but others weren't. But last week we talked about he was the list of things that had been, he'd been thrown in the deep, he'd been hit with rods and all that list of bad things that happened to him. He said, in addition to that, I have to keep checking on these churches that we've helped plant to make sure they're still going and doing the right thing. So. Okay, thank you. In closing this lesson, let us consider a great challenge from the Apostle Peter, who wrote in 1 Peter 3:13 and 15, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror," that's the people who do these things to you, "neither be troubled, but sanctify, that means set apart, okay? Sanctify, when you see that word, set apart. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, when? Always. Not when you feel like it, not once in a while, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason or the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Who's going to give the answer? Who's going to act in with meekness and fear? The person that was going to explain the hope. Somebody comes to you and asks you, why are you a Christian? What does it do for you? You need to be able to tell them. You need to be able to tell them. And Paul could certainly do that. If somebody asked him, "Paul, why are you doing what you're doing? You were a fantastic Jew. You knew God's Word in the Old Testament as well as anybody. And here you are now going in this new direction of Christianity." So you think that didn't open the door for Paul to come to tell this person? Let's talk about it. I'll tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why I quit doing what I used to do. He knew the right way now. Where should we find the answer that is enjoined upon us? Is it in history books? No. In tradition? No. In opinion? No. Creeds and church manuals? In the lives of good people? It is in none of these. For long ago, Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." In the first part of 1 Peter 4:11, we read, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or word of God." His last words are applicable to the question, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to study, continue to understand, continue to tell people, explain the gospel to them. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. Where can we find such knowledge? Christians must know the Word of God, or they will never have the answer for the reason of that hope, or their hope. Keep studying. You can't retire from studying. You got to keep doing it. And that's what God expects us to do. So give the teaching in the following scriptures. So we're just going to read these scriptures. So the first one is Hebrews 4:12. Almost there. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That means what? Lively. Lively. Alive. It lives. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword could do a lot of damage. Piercing even to the dividing asunder. That's dividing, cutting in two. Or cutting the soul away from the spirit. Cutting those in two. And the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts, a judge of the thoughts, and intents of the heart. Yes. Two-edged sword.
Why do we think he was using that?
They understood it for sure. They knew what that was. That was a sword that would have been used in a battle. So they would know what it was. Soldiers, usually. Yeah. It's got teeth on top and teeth on the, a sharp knife on the bottom, top and bottom. So when you went in, you cut this direction and this direction. Oh, powerful, powerful. That was a major tool for the soldiers, for the hand-to-hand combat soldiers. That day and time. Kick you. Mm-hmm. I think that's the spiritual meaning behind it, yes. Exactly. Good. Good. Okay. Yeah. That's right. That's right. You may think you know it, but you don't. God does. Right. A lot of fakers out there, aren't there? But God always knows. Can't hide anything from God. He created us and he knows us, everything about us. Thank you. Good. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the second one he has here. It's just a few pages away. This is one we know. As a matter of fact, it's right in front of me. Study, be diligent. One version has, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means understanding it and putting it into practice. That's exactly what that means. Okay, and then 2 Timothy 4:2, next page over in mine, preach the word. Here he's talking to Timothy, the preacher, young preacher. Be instant. Be ready. in season and out of season. Be ready all the time to preach the word. When an opportunity comes up, looks like you can preach the word, preach it. Somebody may never hear it if you don't let them go, and if you don't tell them when you come across the opportunity. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. Let's see, one of those other words. Exhort means encourage. Encourage. And then the fourth one here is Proverbs.
Hard thing to do is to be long-suffering to somebody, especially when you've been talking with them for a while. You want them to be able to understand and be able to see what you see, but sometimes it takes a while for their heart to be convinced that this is what they need to do. So you need to be long-suffering so the teaching of the Bible can get into their heart.
And don't give up, right? Don't get frustrated and give up. Because this may be the only opportunity that person will have to have somebody work with them. So you always try to keep it going. You may get to the point where you got to shake the dust off your feet and try something else or go somewhere else. But just do the best you can, and that's an opportunity. You got to make sure you do what you can to take advantage of it.
Sight of Christ in the
air, and
maybe looking at you,
they're
not looking.
That's true. Okay. Proverbs 3:5 is the fourth one he has on here. So shall you find favor and good. Nope. 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own. If I lean to my own understanding, what's going to happen? I'm going to be in so much trouble, you won't believe it. Trying to fool God. No, I'm okay. I know. As long as you're studying and you're studying the Word, understanding the Word, and applying it, you'll be all right. But don't take any shortcuts, and certainly don't not do it. Again, opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity.
God is slowing in answering
with
prayer, but he does it in his own time.
That's right. He may not answer yes either. You may answer no. I mean, you can figure that out. Or you may answer wait. I think a lot of times he does that with us. We have something we'd really like to have happen, and we pray to him, and it doesn't happen right away, and we get a little anxious. Don't do that. Keep praying. We have some examples when Christ had people bugging him. Remember a couple times there, one lady that had an issue of blood, I believe it was, and wouldn't leave him alone. He took care of it. But she was persistent, was the word I was looking for. She was persistent in not giving up and asking or presenting her request to Christ. And Christ listened, and Christ reacted in a positive manner with her. So, that's what long suffering means, too, right? Patient. It's hard for us humans to be patient. We see something we want, we like it, we're going to get it. You may not need it. You've got to convince yourself that I need it or I don't need it. You're probably going to convince yourself you need it. And after you get it, it sits in a drawer for the rest of its life. We've all done that. We all do that. Let's try not to do that. With our own understanding can do nothing but take us down the wrong way. Okay, thank you very much for this evening. Lesson 4 for next week. Be ye kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32 is the basic scripture for that lesson. Be ye kind one to another. Okay, anything else we can wrap up with here in the next couple minutes? Well, thanks for your kind attention. Those of you online, we appreciate you being online as well. In a couple minutes, we'll have the lesson presented, and then we'll sing a couple songs, and the evening will be yours. So, thank you all.
The cordless?
The what?
The cordless mic?
I don't have. Kenny keeps them in the back. Uh-huh.
Are we singing first?
Yes.
Okay. Sorry.
Number 882. Mark Faith. Number 882.
Jesus, no, oh, my God, Good evening, church. It's good to be with you again on a Wednesday night, and an honor to be asked to speak to you again. Last week, during midweek, I asked one of the sisters how many years she'd been a Christian, and she said 52. Now, I'm 53 years old, so I've only been serving the Lord half my life, so it's an honor to be here and a privilege to be presenting this lesson to you again tonight. And the title is Ministry and the Mission. And I know you'll be familiar with the scriptures, but hopefully I can present them in a way that will inspire you here tonight. So we're going to look first at Luke 3, 21 through 22. And the Bible reads, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And then in verse 23 we read, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." So I'd like to just simply point out that according to the Bible, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, was when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Next, we read in Luke 4, 1 through 13, the Bible tells us about how Jesus was immediately taken into the desert to be tempted by Satan. I know you're all familiar with these scriptures as well. But after that, we read in Luke 4, 14 through 21, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So first I'd like to point out that in verse 16, it says that Jesus regularly went to the synagogue. So for us today, that would be like coming to church, right? So we can read in Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. For those at home who are unable to be here due to illness, we welcome you by the wonder of modern technology. For those of you who are healthy and able to be here, I'd like to say that we are spiritually stronger when we are physically together. Next, I'd like to point out that Jesus was quoting from the book of Isaiah in verse 17, where he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here, Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah, the anointed one, for the first time publicly. And then we can go to Matthew 4:12-13, and it says that shortly after this happened, after Jesus had read in the synagogue, that John the Baptist was put in prison by Herod. And when that happened, Jesus left Nazareth. And then we can continue in Luke 4:31-37, the Bible reads, then he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have you to do, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him into the midst, it came out of him, and it did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding village. So here we read about Jesus driving out a demon. And then his fame spread in the whole area. So this is the beginning of his ministry. And all of this is happening before he's ever called a disciple. He's never called anyone to follow him up to this point. He was baptized by John, publicly declared to be the Messiah, and the people saw that he worked miracles. So here it is, the calling of the first disciples. If we look at Mark 1:16-20, the Bible reads, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went after him. So Simon Peter and the others that were there with him, Jesus said, you're no longer going to be fishermen. You're going to be fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. And Zebedee's sons, they even left him to go follow Jesus and to seek and save the lost. So now the question is, what does a disciple do? Jesus plainly told us what to do at the end of his ministry. After the death, burial, and resurrection, before Jesus was ascended into the clouds to be with the Lord in heaven, next to the Father's throne, the Bible reads in Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age. Now the word disciple in Strong's Greek Concordance, number 3101, is mathetes, or something like that, which is defined as a learner, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Someone who has the proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through and life applications. So, a disciple is a student of a teacher who teaches others what that teacher taught. And I'd like to point out that in Matthew 28:19, Jesus calls for an international mission for the Church of Christ. He told the first disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. And if you're a Christian, that includes you here too today. He wants us to reach out to people at our jobs, school, or the market while shopping. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for us to share with our immediate family members. I'd like to quickly mention four scriptures, and then that'll be it for me for the evening. Funny, a couple of them already were mentioned in Mike's lesson, but the scriptures are Acts 4:1-17, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 Timothy 3:15, and 1 Peter 3:15 and 1 Peter 4:10. So Acts 4 tells us this is when Peter was arrested by the Sanhedrin and he was taken into prison and they beat him and said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And he said, well, I'm going to obey the Lord, not man. So it's in that scripture, it says that he was just an ordinary man, and that they could tell that he was uneducated, he was unlearned. 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, these scriptures basically say that you have to study the word daily. And in 1 Peter 4, it talks about the gifts that God gives to each one of us. Everyone has a gift. Whether it be encouraging, like you could send a note or give someone a phone call to encourage them. Your gift could be singing, and in that case, you should sing with the confidence that comes from the Spirit. It's possible to sing from the flesh, to be prideful about what God has given you. And, of course, that's not good. But if you're singing with a sincere heart from the Spirit, then do it with all the power that God gives you. If your gift is relationships and you have the gift of gab, you can easily talk to people and make friends, then invite those friends to church. And if you don't find a way to use your gifts to serve the Lord in His church, then I guess you can serve as a bad example for the rest of us. But either way, you will serve the Lord. So in conclusion, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then let us not forget that Jesus called us to be fishers of men. And we should always have His mission in mind, so that when He returns, or we pass on to glory, we can hear Him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you are the fish that Jesus told us to seek from among the nations in order to make you into a disciple and baptize you so that you can be saved from the consequence of your past sins. I'd like to finish by saying that I'm willing to study the Bible with anyone and help you make the best decision of your life. And to God be the glory.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Good to